Let's see. Okay, so a little bit about the gospel, I guess. I felt that 60 Minutes article that was very powerful, very interesting. No, it didn't have anything to do with God, but interesting that the medicine has progressed to help in some areas that that have not yielded to scientific discoveries till now. But there was something on there. There was one of the patients who had given up pretty much all hope. And he quoted from Dante's Inscription into Hell and from his Divine Comedy. From memory, I'm just abandon all hope, ye who enter here. And that's a good description of those that go to hell. They go to the lake of fire. There is no hope for those people. They have rejected God, but they don't have to reject God. So we as Christians, we have hope. We have a future. We look forward towards being face to face with our Lord and Savior and our friend Jesus Christ. And we know that salvation is an easy thing. It's not something you have to do and do. It's something you just believe in Jesus Christ. And when Paul was in jail in Corinth, and there was an earthquake, the jailer was terrified and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So sometimes, like I've said before, suffering has a purpose. In this case, the suffering going through that earthquake caused the jailer to realize that death was potentially a second away. So he realized, "I need to be saved." And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household," using the same paradigm. They just believe. So Jesus Christ went to the cross, was judged for all the sins of the world. After he died and was buried, God the Father resurrected him in glory. That resurrection was a proof of Jesus' work on the cross and God the Father's acceptance of that work. It also opened up the path for all believers to follow Jesus Christ into resurrection to heaven. If you're not a believer today, believe on Jesus Christ for your salvation, and do not delay. I can remember that was what got me over the hump, in a sense. Someone had given me the gospel. I was thinking about it. And another man said, "You never know what's going to happen tomorrow. If you want to be saved, don't delay." So we'll start covering some of the same territory today as from last week's lesson. But at the end there, we'll be going into our Bibles. I had at one point had 27 pages worth of stuff. I had a long doctrine from Herman. But I knew I wasn't going to get through that. And what I will do is perhaps look at the importance of the resurrection on Resurrection Sunday, which I believe is coming up in March. So that'll give me another opportunity. And I found that once I got into the resurrection, there were all kinds of related topics. How do I limit myself to just resurrection? But I've got to show the connections, and so I have limited myself today to a couple of things, and then at the end I want to go into something on the interim body. When you die, we go to heaven, but we don't have a resurrection body until after the rapture. So we have an interim body. So we have a physical body on the ground right now. After we die, we have an interim body. Nobody's come up with a better term for that. And I wanted to show a couple of places in the Bible where we see that. So we'll just start with a revised translation again, like Herman did with Revelation, going through chapter 1 is this, chapter 2 is this, and so on. Well, here we just go through the first couple of verses of Romans. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called, not as, but to be an apostle. The to be is in italics here because it's an assumed verb. It's not actually in the text. Set apart for the gospel of God, and then you have a description of the gospel. Which gospel? He promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, remembering that the Scriptures are, from their perspective, from Paul's perspective, is the Old Testament, Romans 1:3, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, but the born of is not there. The word is became. Now, born of is not necessarily a bad translation, but it obscures the fact of the hypostatic union that God became flesh, as we said last week in John 1:14. The same verb is used for God, the word taking on flesh, and the word descendant is not descendant but seed. So that then links back to the Davidic covenant, which goes back to Genesis 3:14. So the way you translate this may open up another avenue of understanding of how this is connected. In other words, the fabric of Scripture became the hypostatic union and the seed of David, going back to the covenants, who was declared, as Robbie Dean said, it really is appointed, is a better translation. And it's not appointed son of God, it's the son of God with power. He was always the son of God, but it's with power that he was appointed, and it wasn't by, but because of the resurrection of the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the reason we go through this, and the reason that I really wanted to emphasize and have more than one lesson on this, is this is a basic doctrine. And we know it's a basic doctrine because it says so in Hebrews. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And as I went through here, I hadn't really paid much attention to the resurrection. Okay, it's a resurrection. Jesus Christ did the work on the cross. But without the resurrection, as we'll see, there's no Holy Spirit in the Christian era. And actually, without a resurrection, and Jesus going to the heaven, there's no salvation. And if there's no salvation, then God's a liar and there's no God. So everything falls apart. And if we ever get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul makes that very point. Now, I mentioned the last time that we started in Job. Job asks the question in Job 14:14, if a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle, I wait until my change, synonym, transformation comes.
Hey kid,
Yes.
is Christianity the only religion that we know of that has resurrection?
I haven't studied the other religions. I know that some people believe there is a what do you call it? You come back as something else, but I don't.
Reincarnation.
Your reincarnation, but as a resurrection is I think unique in the sense that Jesus Christ is the only one where he goes to the cross, bears the sins of the world, and all we have to do is faith on Christ. Whereas most other religions, you have to do something. I think for reincarnation, if you want to come back as something better than what you are now, you have to do something, be a good person, I guess. And in some religions, they have higher consciousness or something. I believe the faith on the resurrected Christ is perhaps unique.
Okay, thank you.
Again, I haven't studied all the religions, and I mentioned I don't know if that was last week or the week before. There was a Catholic priest, Wilhelm Schmidt, in the early 1900s, I think, that went to different pristine societies on different islands, cultures, tribal cultures that had not been touched by modern civilization, and almost completely all of them, just about, before they went to polytheism, they believed that there was one God. So they started out understanding there was a one God, but their culture turned against that and became polytheistic. I mean, the Canaanites did that. Just like Romans chapter 1, which we'll get to, as far as God put it in everybody's soul, that there is a God. Whether the atheists want to accept that, they really are fighting against God. Go back here to Hermann defined resurrection, where a person returns from the dead in a body of incorruption and never dies again. The basic concept is returning from the dead. So there's two concepts that are embodied in a return from the dead: resuscitation and resurrection. And I'm sure you've seen television shows in the emergency room where the heart stops on somebody and they have to apply a electric shock to start the heart. Well, that's resuscitation. In some cases, it later on, and say in the hospital bed, the heart stops, and we see. Well, I think we even had a little machine at church that if someone's heart stopped, you give them a shock, and it comes back. And as sometimes you say, well, people died in the emergency room, but we brought them back. That's resuscitation, or the miracles that Jesus did when people actually died, and hopefully we'll get to one of those today, Lazarus. But that was resuscitation, and the idea there is that his physical body comes back to life, but he's still going to go and die eventually. Now we looked at three words. There's anastasis and anhistomi. And when I was looking those up, I couldn't find anhistomi in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. But when I went to anastasis, I found that both of them are combined in that article, and the idea is that they're very close in meaning and very synonyms. But there's a third word, agairo, and that they all mean to get up, to rise up. Agairo can also mean to wake up from sleep. And we've talked about the euphemism that's used in the Bible of someone going to sleep, as in 2 Kings 2:10. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Now, I believe Robbie Dean said when they use that term slept, they usually use that, or I think he said all the time, use that of believers. And certainly we have it of the kings. You'll see that frequently of the Jewish kings. They slept with their fathers. The idea is that they died went to be with their fathers. So in some of the cases, these nouns or verbs, these the same they're used both of resuscitation and of resurrection. So like in Matthew 11:4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up," and that's our word agairo, "and the poor have the gospel preached to them." So these were signs that the Messiah had arrived. And we've seen that the Pharisees, and Sadducees, Sanhedrin, was upset. At one point they were saying, "Everybody's going to believe in Jesus because of all these signs, and we need to get rid of him. Because otherwise the Romans will come in and we'll lose our power." Well, duh, if the Messiah is here, that's a red flag and you need to pay attention. But most of them apparently were unbelievers, and all they cared about was their power. The dead are raised. That's Jesus talking about resuscitation, as I said. Now, here's some new stuff. I wanted to go in that there's, we talked about, I believe it was a Martha in John chapter 11 who understood about resurrection. So she's before Christ, and we understand that the Pharisees believed in resurrection. The Sadducees understood there was such a thing as theologically, but they didn't believe it. It was something that was known in the Old Testament, but it never happened until Jesus Christ. So you start with Job 14:13. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath returns to you, that you would set a limit for me and remember me. If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle, I will wait until my change or transformation comes. You will call, I will answer you. You will long for the work of your hands, for now you number my steps, you do not observe my sins. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you wrap up my iniquity. And later Job answers his question, oh, that my words were written in a book, oh, they were inscribed in a book. And guess what? When we're reading Job, we're reading the answer to his prayer there. That with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. Now, I don't know, we don't know that that ever happened. But if it has, then you know, rock has a tendency to fall apart. People tend to reuse it to build stuff. So Job continues in 19:25. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, who I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. Now I have a commentary by John Hartley, and he gave four different explanations that are accepted in different parts of the Bible community. But the first one is the one that's normally accepted in the Christian community. And for some reason, John Hartley doesn't accept that. Don't know if he's a liberal or what. But he said, but he gave, I'm quoting from him here, God will raise Job from the grave so that he will experience his vindication before his accusers. This view is dominant in the Christian community. It goes back to the early church fathers, including Clement of Rome and Origen, and it has been popularized by the major translations in the West. The Latin translation of Jerome, which identifies the Redeemer as the Messiah, has contributed significantly to this view becoming a traditional interpretation. Luther's translation has also propagated this interpretation among the Protestants. Job understood the concept of resurrection. However, there are many views on this. As Constable, Thomas Constable said, I'm paraphrasing him, Job may not have known and understood the details of resurrection. The details were proclaimed in Scripture after Job. As we understand the progression of the Bible of the so anyhow that we've got Isaiah 26:19. Your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You will lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. I have a commentary on Isaiah, and he quotes, or he, I quote from him, because this passage is one of the Old Testament's clearest statements about the raising of the dead, scholars have debated its origins and potential date. And we see that whenever there's something that's key to Christianity, the many people come in and try and say, "Well, that's not right. Well, that couldn't be true." Whether that's dates of some of the books in the Old Testament, or take, for instance, was it Isaiah 9, 7, 14, the where the virgin birth is prophesied. So people attack that. So here they attack this interpretation. But as the commentator says, this is one of the clearest statements in the Old Testament about the raising of the dead. Now here's another one in Daniel 12:1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will rise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And in that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly, like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness, like the stars forever and forever. Oh, think of this, Ryrie. I'm quoting from Ryrie here. From the Old Testament, we learn these facts. There's a book called the Things That Become Sound Doctrine. Very, very interesting book, readable, and has some of the key essential basic doctrines of the Christian faith explained with passages and so on. So from the Old Testament, we learn these facts. First, there is resurrection from the dead. Second, resurrection is universal, is for all men. Third, there are two kinds of resurrection. There is resurrection unto life and resurrection unto death, the second death. There is resurrection for the righteous and the resurrection for the wicked. And I talked about that at the very beginning, that those that are on their way to the lake of fire have no hope. There's no hope for the lake of fire. But for those who have believed in Jesus Christ, simple, just faith in Christ, we have a hope in eternity, rewards, eternal joy, and I doubt that God would want to sit us on the bench and we'd be sitting there playing harps. God has work for us in eternity. For some, or maybe all of us, we will be participate in the millennium. We don't have a covenant. The new covenant's not for Christians, but we will be part of the new covenant under the command of Jesus Christ. Romans 6:3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. So, resurrection was a glorification of Jesus Christ. Then you go to John 7:37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For this Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not glorified. So there's that something I read on the internet that triggered. So if Christ was glorified in resurrection, if there's no resurrection, then there's no Holy Spirit. But we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and Christ has been glorified and resurrected. So there's an indication of the importance of the resurrection for Christians. Another reason why it's so basic. There's so many things connected to the resurrection, and yet we sometimes forget that. We do focus on the cross, but a resurrection is part of the work that was accomplished by God. I think somewhere here there's a I think Herman called it DeBras. death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session. And each one of those are key to our salvation, the whole work of Jesus Christ. So when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we learn that if Jesus Christ had not been resurrected, there wouldn't be no salvation. So in that case, then there would be no God, because how can God promise something and not do it? But Jesus was resurrected. We do, and so that's the point that Paul's making in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And 1 Corinthians 15 is one of those is focused on the resurrection, kind of like Romans chapter 8 is focused on the spiritual life. So we have certain chapters we look to for certain doctrines, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is one that's based on or focused on the resurrection. Now, I've just copied stuff here from Herman on the order of resurrection. We talked about there are two resurrections, the resurrection of believers and the resurrection of unbelievers. But for believers, there's an order in which they are resurrected. So the first resurrection occurs in four orders or echelons or battalion review. The Greek word used in 1 Corinthians 15 is toxis and can refer to order, nature, orderly manner, or regiment, legion, or battalion. And I know that a theme like to talk about the military aspect of this. And so we have a review or an order, parade, if you will, of resurrections. The first one, of course, is Jesus Christ, the Alpha Company, as he says. So we've got different companies of the battalion. So Alpha is Jesus Christ. He is the first to be in resurrection. He is the first in resurrection body and is known as the first fruits. And you got some passages there. Bravo Company is next to march in front of God the Father. It will be the church at the rapture. Charlie Company comprises believers in the Jewish age. This includes Jews and Gentiles throughout the Old Testament, and all those Jews and Gentile believers of the tribulation. So we have some passages there. And the last to rise up out of the resurrection is Delta Company. Those in the resurrection will be the millennial saints. Now we're going to open our Bibles. I didn't realize I was going to do... we're going to at least read chapter 15 in the Bible. So I need to go there. So we turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, and you'll see the importance of resurrection. Starting with verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, which also you are saved if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, then the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And there's that euphemism for death. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he also appeared to me, also, Paul. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I have persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than they all, not yet, not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testify against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. So he's using debater's technique here to show that what you do is you if you make an assumption and you follow logic and you end up with a contradiction, you know that either your assumption or your logic is faulty. Verse 21. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. That's there in your own battalion. First the Christ, the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it's evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. So, needed to at least cover that by reading it. Go back to our. The passage makes the point of resurrection of Jesus Christ that if there is no resurrection, there is no salvation, and the gospel is folly. But Jesus was resurrected. The reason this doctrine is a basic doctrine is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential to salvation and to the gospel. It's important. You must know that. You must understand that. And there's attacks from different places. You've heard about the. I'm trying to think of the movie, Da Vinci Code, and there's other people that follow that, where they say, oh, Jesus Christ had a relationship with Mary Magdalene, and they had a child, and so there's this line, and that's really the Holy Grail. And on and on and on. But Jesus Christ was resurrected. There is no holy bloodline. The holiness is the faith in Jesus Christ when we become believers. We are saints. All of us are saints. We're set apart to God because we are in Christ. Now, I'm taking kind of a detour on the next part of this. I wanted to at least talk about the interim body. The doctrines that I've looked at, people talk about the interim body, but they sometimes don't show you some of the interim body being displayed in the Old Testament or even the New Testament. So we'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 28. We'll start with verse 3. This is the where Saul goes to the witch of Endor and gets Samuel back from the dead. Now, Samuel was dead, and they're making it that clear so that when he comes back, you know that he's not yet in a resurrection body, and he's comes back and he doesn't die again, so he's got to be in an interim body. Now, Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped in Shunem. Saul gathered all Israel together and they camped in Gilboa. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there's a woman who's a medium in Endor." So he knew that talking to mediums was wrong. He had, at one point, was trying to get rid of them because they were competing against the Word of God, and the Word of God is real, and these witches were not. When then Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and went, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you. But the woman said to him, behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are medium and spirits from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death? That's why Saul had to disguise himself. He was doing so many things wrong here, but God didn't answer him. He was under the sin unto death, which you'll shortly die. Verse 10, Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, who shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. The woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. As some people say, she's used to demon possession and demon things, and all of a sudden, here's something that's real. She didn't expect this, and she realized what was going on. The king said to her, do not be afraid, but what do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth. He said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and no longer answers me, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do. Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? The Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel, along with you, into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. In other words, they will be dead. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. And so on. But the idea is that that Samuel was brought back in an interim body. He didn't die again. He went back to where he was, assuming that was the bosom of Abraham. There's one more passage. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. The rich man and Lazarus. This, I believe, is said by Jesus. He's saying, as Jesus talking to his disciples. This is not, I think some people have said this is not a parable. And a couple of reasons is that he's giving specifics. He's given names. He talks about Abraham. So this actually happened, but that means that Jesus had to be given this information by God the Holy Spirit or by his deity. Because nobody alive would understand or know what's going on in Sheol. Now, as Jesus said, now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus, not the Lazarus that we later see resurrected or resuscitated by Jesus, but a different one. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he's being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able to, and that none may cross over from there to us." And he said, the rich man, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." So you've got the father Abraham, so that shows that the rich man was a Jew, they have they're talking in Sheol. That if they have a tongue, fingers, they can see each other. So they have interim bodies, but we know that they're not resurrected from the order of resurrection. And they're not resuscitated. We know that they're dead. He talks about from the dead. So here's an indication, an illustration, a picture of the interim body. So we talked about 1 Samuel chapter 28. Saul's frustrated because God's not answering. So he goes to the witch of Endor. He knows that's wrong, but he does it anyhow. But he does it to bring back Samuel. The passage makes clear that Samuel is dead. He's not resuscitated. He doesn't come back and die, but he's received his re and he's not received his resurrection body. So it has to be his interim body. Yet he's brought back to answer Saul and give him a prophecy of doom. Saul was under the sin unto death. So Saul had rejected God's plan, and as a result, he died. Luke chapter 16 provides a wealth of information about the dead. I'm surprised sometimes I go back and read a passage from a different perspective, looking at different things, and I see additional things I didn't realize were here. So it gives a picture of Sheol and its compartments. It also confirms Abraham, Lazarus, and the rich men have bodies, even though they are dead, interim bodies. And so once I studied, started studying this doctrine, it slowly dawned on me that there's more than just Jesus died and was buried, resurrected and ascended and was seated at the right hand of the Father. Resurrection is connected to other doctrines throughout the Bible. And so we're not done with this, but probably on Resurrection Sunday, we'll come back to this. And next week I'll continue in Romans, probably verse 5 of chapter 1. So let's conclude with prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the doctrines, the information that you provide there, that we might see things that we didn't know, things about resurrection, things about the future, that we will be resurrected, and that those that die will get an interim body. But that in resurrection we will have a body like Christ. We thank you, Father, for the hope that we have to look forward to the resurrection, to the millennium, and to eternity. So many things you have ready waiting for us. We sometimes talk about we want to talk to different people, find out different things we don't know. But certainly there's a lot of information that's available, and exciting times for eternity. And we're grateful, Father, for your word. We pray that in spite of my human words, that you can enlighten people that listen, that the Holy Spirit might be the teacher. We pray again for our nation, for our pastor and his wife, for their healing and for continued blessing. We pray for help in our nation, that the word of God might be broadcast, the gospel that goes out, that the young people might be trained to give the gospel, to be a shining light to the future generation. Again, we thank you, Father, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.